Millie and I had this rare leisurely morning the other day. Once a year, my in-laws do the courageous act of keeping all the kids on New Year's Eve. And part of that is so we can get out of Fairfield, because it turns a little bit like into Baghdad. We had a rough night the other night. Did you hear all the gunshots? Well, hopefully you slept through it. I tried to sleep. Called the police a couple times. But anyways, that next morning, we were able to kind of ease into the day, which is rarely happens around our household. And we were just sitting together, and we were praying and about the new year, and the secular new year. And the word "just simplify" was on my heart. Just returning to simple truths. And as I pray for my family, you were on my heart, and I think this is for our parish. And it gets back to a little bit of what Linda was sharing about trust. I just said, Lord, you know, at the end of this year, may we grow in our knowledge of you and our trust. Let it be that simple. I don't know what is ahead of us, but I want to simply learn to trust Jesus. And it's what Linda was saying, and not just in the grandiose things, but the daily detail things, that I would learn to trust Him. And we prayed, and I got in the car to go somewhere, and the one of the radio announcers said, "Today is 1111." I thought, that's pretty cool. Sometimes the Lord has to say things four times to me. I want to be number one in your life. I want to be your passion, your affection. All those other things that you tend to lean on, whether it's a person or things, I want you to learn to trust me. I want to be number one. Let that be an ambition in your heart and life this year, to know Him more, to trust Him more, for Him to be number one. Amen? Amen. We could all go home now after Eucharist, but we won't. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire for you to be number one in our hearts and lives, and we recognize we have competing affections, our own sin nature, and things that we try to lean on or cope with. And Father, we want to grow in intimacy with you this year. We want to learn to trust you more. So be with us, Lord. I know that's a prayer you'll answer for every one of us. If that's in your heart this morning and you're saying it to yourself, you're saying it to the Lord, I can promise you He will answer that prayer request. That is His heart and His passion. So Lord, lead us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about these eternal truths and guiding principles to help us navigate the valley of our own experiences. And we're looking at a particular passage and dealing with the issue of temptation. And we'll be back in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 18, finishing up this valley experience. And I'm very excited because I believe just as what the Lord put on my heart in prayer, God is just going to continue to confirm and reaffirm simple guiding principles and eternal truths through the course of this year. We may be in this series all year, looking at the valley experiences of Jesus and by His grace extracting some principles we can apply in our own life, beginning in verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and a loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" This is one of the more horrific historical accounts in Scripture, where Herod, in order to protect his throne from this king, this Messiah that he'd heard about, targeted all children, 2 and under, in Bethlehem. And it's something that the church has acknowledged since 485. They've commemorated this event. They've gathered and they've lauded these, what were considered the first martyrs of the church that died for Christ and in his stead. We don't know how many were killed. It's widely debated. Anywhere from 12 all the way up to 144,000. Most modern scholars think it's a smaller number because Bethlehem was a very small city. And one of the things that we talked about last week, that it's difficult to calculate deeds done in darkness. We don't know. The enemy is constantly trying to deceive and keep his activity in the dark. And so we don't know. But we gathered Tuesday. It's about 15 of us out on the streets in front of Planned Parenthood and had Holy Eucharist. Did what the church has been doing for 1,500 years. And it was a neat time because about half of us that were there, more than that, about 60% of us, once the shock has showed up with Asher and Judah, were children and youth. And I thought, what a beautiful legacy we're passing on to our children. And I believe one of the things that God is doing in the CEC, He's saying, take the sacraments, take the gifts of the Holy Spirit, take the evangelical preaching of the Word to the streets. Not just in the four walls of your church. And it's in the hearts of our bishops. And it's there, and I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful. Listen to me. I have seven children. I'm thankful that they're going to be reared in this wonderful, beautiful, historical, biblical legacy. And they're getting it. And I'm just, my heart is stirred up as a father, and I'm very, very grateful for that. We are doing an odd comparison. As I shared last week, when I approached this text, this was not my intention, but I think the Holy Spirit took me here. I was talking about a colleague of mine who, when we were discussing a gospel passage a few weeks ago, was talking about how he put himself in the shoes of the Pharisee. And he said, how could I be faced with Christ, faced with truth, and totally miss it? And, you know, I was challenged in that moment. I thought, how often do I put myself in the shoes of the villain? And yet I have the same sin nature, the same propensity towards sin. And so I really, as I approached this, I began to think, you know, I'm going to consider comparing myself and comparing us with Herod. Now, what a horrible thought. I would much rather be Joseph in the story. I would much rather be David than Goliath, or Samson than Delilah, or Jesus than Pilate. But truth be told, my sin nature oftentimes takes me to the very place of the villain. And that's the first point. We're going to talk about four guiding principles that help us navigate the valley. And the number one simple truth is we are vulnerable to temptation. Okay? Simple. We are vulnerable to temptation. We're vulnerable to being deceived or ultimately even destroyed. And we have to remember that. Herod was an interesting man who became mastered by sin. He always felt very illegitimate and was always out to prove himself and fit in. He claimed to be a Jew, and yet his mother was Arabic. So he was never really accepted by the Jews. He was only accepted by the Romans as long as he kept order. And so he's constantly trying to prove that he was doing that well. He was always striving to be loved and accepted and prove himself useful. He rebuilt the temple for the Jews and built emperor worship shrines for the Romans. He was constantly playing both sides. Boy, how that can wear you out. He coped with his life by cramming his faith with earthly food and entertainment. He was driven, mastered by fear and self-preservation, even killing his own son who he thought was conspiring to take his throne, or his wife, his own family, exiled, friends killed. My acts and your acts will probably not be judged as being so horrific. But if we're honest with ourselves, our motives and attitudes oftentimes can be just as horrific. I can contradict the truth when my back is to the wall. I can, trying to cope with the difficulties of life, I can cram my face with earthly food and entertainment with the best of them. I may not kill, but I can certainly resent. I could become embittered. I could cut people off with the best of them. Same motive, same attitude, just a different expression. But we're all there. And that's the first point that we made last week. We're vulnerable to temptation. And what I'm not going to get into all the application that's there, but one of the things that I said and I want to keep in front of us is our hearts can grow cold quickly. Did you hear me? Because of sin in this world, because of sin in our hearts can grow cold quickly. And that's why we said, and it's going to be a truth that I pray you will just grab onto this year, a guiding principle. If, listen to me, here's the D word. None of us like the D word, discipline, do we? We don't like that. But if we're going to grow in our simple trust in Jesus, in the details, we're going to have to keep the ember in the fire. We're going to have to be people of the book. We're going to have to be people of fellowship. We're going to have to be people of the Holy Eucharist. All of that. We're going to have to commit to that. We got to keep the ember in the fire. Because see, sin, the most powerful, I think, deception of sin is we don't realize how quickly our hearts can become cold. Especially when the wicked witch in Narnia is giving us cocoa and Turkish delight. While we're sitting freezing and we think we're okay. Stay away from church for a while. Stay away from fellowship. Get out of the book. How long does it take? I don't know about for you, but about Tuesday, I could go downhill fast. I could start trusting in myself and being bound up by self-preservation and fear and all those things that my sin nature is prone to. So because we are vulnerable to temptation, let us keep the ember in the fire. Amen? That discipline word, that priority word, prioritize things, especially keeping that ember in the fire, that glow, that fire that God has given us so many simple ways to encounter Him. I pray that we're faithful this year, 2011. Just got used to saying 2010 or writing it. Now I've got to say 2011. I hope that we're all faithful in keeping the ember in the fire. Second guiding principle in eternal truth. It's very simple. And it's one in the age of positive confession. We probably won't like saying this too often, but it is true. And that is, a plot exists to destroy us. A plot exists to destroy us. Just like it did for those little children and the Messiah and even Herod himself. Now, that's a paradoxical truth, isn't it? We also know that there's a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a hope and a future. We know that we're a part of this incredible grand story purpose of completely reversing the effects of sin and redeeming all things in Christ. Wow! We live in this tension between understanding that we are the intensity of war, yet the assurance of victory. Amen? And it is paradoxical. We don't want to go to either ditch and live there. And the Holy Spirit will bring up things to remind us. This morning, I believe He is reminding us that there is a plot that exists to destroy us. I've been telling myself this, and it's been a good thing. See, it's like that discourse between God and Cain, where He said, "Sin is crouching at your doorstep, desiring to master you. You must master it." Sin will always crouch at our doorstep with the desire to master us. And here's the deal, y'all. The enemy, his virtue, the only virtue the enemy of our soul has, is he is patient. This story, he's been plotting taking out the Messiah for centuries here. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, prophecy, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He's been in various strategies and ways, and he is patient. He is patient in advance, trying to advance into our lives. It's the same way with us. He patiently advances. He's never satisfied with the present real estate that he's taken in our lives. Did you hear me? He patiently advances. He's never satisfied with the present real estate that he's taken in our lives. I'm reading another book by my favorite historian, Paul Johnson, a biography about Churchill. And there's just great debates between him and the passive Prime Minister Chamberlain. You know, and Churchill would say, "What do you think? Hitler just wants Austria and Czechoslovakia? Guess what? He's coming for France and he's coming for England. He wants the whole thing." It's the same way with the enemy with us. He is not satisfied with the present real estate in our life. Cain's jealousy birthed resentment, birthed bitterness, birthed rage, birthed murder. It's the same way with us. He will advance as we allow Him to, patiently. I was ran into a couple of lessons the other day as I whisked the kids out of the house to give Millie a break, and we have various parks that I try to go to, and we've found one in Hueytown. If you know anything about the Lens, we name everything. So we've called this the Super Six Slide Park in Hueytown. It has six slides, and it's obviously older because they don't think about litigation. Some of these slides, you could die. I mean, you walk up there in these open crevices, you could fall. But nonetheless, it's a fun place. But we were there, and I noticed that one of my children was just snapping at everybody. Just everyone, every sibling, just attitude. And, you know, finally pulled this young person aside, we'll go nameless, and said, you know, what's going on? And I love the candor of children. He said, well, I'm mad at so-and-so, and I'm not going to forgive them. And I thought, you know, thank you for being honest. Adults don't say it that way, do they? And then we talked about, we talked about forgiving as we've been forgiven. And, you know, it's the same truth with us, y'all. If we're bitter towards one, we will become bitter towards everyone. The enemy is not satisfied with your bitterness, the real estate that you've given him in your bitterness towards one person, dead or alive. He'll continue to advance. The truth of Hebrews 12:15, that the root of bitterness defiles many. None of us can escape that. Another one of my children were, there was this activity that some of the older ones were doing, and he was too young for this activity. And he was pouting, you know, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And, you know, you can't do that. You're too young for that. Just standing over in the corner, crying, pouting, whining. And, you know, I thought to myself, I pulled him aside, and finally I said, your desire to do this one thing has kept you from enjoying all these things. There's slides, merry-go-rounds, these little dinosaurs with springy things, and all of this, and you're focusing on the one thing you can't have is keeping you from enjoying all the things that you do have. How our envy and our complaining strips us of our joy and gratitude, and we can't even enjoy all the blessings that are around us. This playground that He's provided of blessings. And yet our complaining and our envy strips us of those things. The enemy knows. He's patient, trying to advance on us. So what is the message? Allow him no real estate. Don't give him any beachhead. Don't tolerate sin. Don't excuse it. I don't know what real estate. You know, this is between you and Jesus this morning. But I can promise you that he, the enemy, wants to advance, steal your joy, bind you up, let sin master you. God comes to give life and life more abundantly. Freedom, joy, deliverance. So whatever real estate that we have allowed him to take this morning and through the course of this year, allow him no real estate. Let that be a mantra in your own mind. Allow him no real estate. Our third truth, simple truth this morning, guiding principle, is there are casualties. In this war, in this plot to destroy, there are casualties. Mostly the casualties are the weak and vulnerable among us. It was true in this story. It was the children that were slaughtered. The weak and vulnerable. That's why we have this missional mandate. We want to be real people, just honest, open people, being transformed by Christ, committed to sanctification, responding to the mandate, all life is sacred, especially the most vulnerable among us. Over 2,000 times in Scripture, there are references for providing justice for the weak and vulnerable. And this church is in the epicenter of that in several different ways. And let me tell you, there's a movement in the body of Christ all over this city, and Fairfield has become one of several epicenters where the body of Christ is saying, I want to be a part of something significant and relevant that has to do with bringing justice for the weak and vulnerable. It's happening. 15 to 20 churches making this city a focus, and you're a part of it. But I felt this unction over the last year and a half as I talk to people in the body of Christ, and I want to remind you this morning that there will be casualties. But don't let that cause you to flee to a place of comfort. Don't buy into the line, the lie of the enemy. Oh, there's casualties. Something must be wrong. No, I would say something must be right. If you're going to put yourself in the fray, and I don't believe that you would be at this church if you didn't want to be in the fray, then realize there will be casualties. But stay the course. There's a whole lot of victories too. That truth is paradoxical as well. Our last guiding principle, it's a promise. We are promised a way of escape. The angel showed up and sent the Holy Family 90 miles away to Egypt. Listen to what the great apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may also be able to endure it. That's a good one to write down, print off, and hang on your refrigerator for 2011. He won't allow you to go through anything you can't handle, and He will provide a way of escape. That's a good one to meditate on. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. One way of escape that He's noted in our text here, and it's probably one of the most simple, effective strategies, and that's simply this: flee. Flee to Egypt, as Joseph took his family. Joseph, the Old Testament patriarch, fled Potiphar's house when he was tempted. Paul, the Apostle Paul, dealing with sexual temptation in 1 Corinthians 6:8 says, flee sexual temptation. Get out. Get away. Escape. Fran Shaka, who will be teaching this Wednesday night, and I hope that you've prioritized that on your calendar, was teaching on this word, and I won't remember all the nuances of the Greek, but he says what it says is flee and keep on fleeing. Don't ever get to the place where you think you can handle it. In fact, this word fleeing says really take sin seriously. Take it seriously. Here again, the words of the great apostle here. Destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. I'm going to read that one again. Hear the militant language here that Paul is teaching us about dealing with sin, and specifically in our mind, how things can come in and stir us up. Destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's strong. Destroy, he says. Take captive. Deal with it immediately and thoroughly. That's our exhortation concerning sin this year. Be not surprised when the enemy gets a little real estate. That's going to happen. You have a sin nature, and so do I. But deal with that sin immediately and thoroughly. Who among us would tell the surgeon who's removing cancer, leave a little bit in there. Deal with sin immediately. In the doorway to our lives, in our mind, those thoughts, envy and bitterness and resentment and ingratitude and fear and doubt. It's so vogue and cool to express all our doubt. Really? Deal with it swiftly. Immediately and thoroughly. Why? Because you and I are just as vulnerable to sin as the villain in this story. and a plot exists to destroy us. However, Jesus has given us His ability to master sin. And it's a progressive thing, and it's going to be something we deal with for the rest of our life, but let's take it serious, not allow the enemy any real estate. Quickly repent and remove him and help others to do so, especially the weak and the vulnerable among us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.